So today I'm going to ask you, do you happen to have any enemies in your life? Any enemies in your life? Have you had any enemies in your life? If you don't think you have any now, and if you live long enough, you will. By the way, if you go through your whole life and have no enemies, that means you're living below what you should be living. That means you're compromising more than you should be compromising. It means you're avoiding situations you should be dealing with. There's some truths you have not told that you should have. If you have no enemies in your life, something's wrong. Because you have an enemy, and he uses people. So regardless of how you end up with enemies, if you have no enemies throughout your life, don't brag. Don't brag, because people might be impressed, but God is not. Don't brag about that. Ain't nothing to brag about. I have no enemies. The Bible says, as much as you can, live peaceably with all men. But let me just tell you, as hard as you try, you have an enemy. Sometimes that enemy even uses you. Sometimes you're not all you should be. Sometimes your weakness shows up. Sometimes our walls are down. So the question is, do you have any enemies? So what does the Bible say about how we are to treat those enemies? Woo, Carmen felt that. Ooh, you know, sometimes you don't like what I preach. Let me just tell you, sometimes I don't like what the Bible says either. So there. But you can trade me in anytime for somebody else. I don't get to trade for a new Bible. I'm stuck with it. You're not stuck with me. You can trade. You can throw me away anytime you feel like it. But I don't get a choice. Same old Bible. It says what it says. So, yeah, what does the Bible say? Love thine enemies. Now, you know, when we think about how Jesus challenged, you know, the lawyer, the smarty pants lawyer, with the Good Samaritan story, we can imagine, you know what, I think I could be on the right side of that conversation. But that lawyer was talking, he was living that thing. Those Samaritans were his true enemy. Now put yourself in his shoes. So if you have had or do have now enemies, people who don't have your best interest in mind, people who have done you wrong, who do not have your best interest in mind, how are you supposed to treat them? Ooh, you still feeling that thing over the carpet? I better stop saying it, man. Ooh. Yeah, it says you're supposed to love them. Is that easy? And yet, we're supposed to do that. What is wrong with the Lord, huh? It's like, you're the Lord. You can do that. You expect me to do that? Well, I paid the rest of the price for you. I'm not really asking you for much. I'm going to prepare a place for you. If you're really heavenly minded, you shouldn't find it so hard to deal with your enemies the way that I've asked you to. Amen? Amen. So loving your enemy is not easy, but I'm going to go even deeper, even more specific today into this topic. And my prayer is, by the time we leave here today, that you will be more equipped, that we, because this one ain't easy for me either, that we will be better equipped, more willing, more able to treat our enemies the way a child of God is supposed to treat our enemies. Amen? Amen. I don't know who's got that challenge today. I don't know who's going to have it tomorrow. But God wants to talk about it, all right? So guess what book we're going to be learning from? Proverbs. Man, who's tired of Proverbs? If you're tired of Proverbs, I don't know what to tell you. Guess what chapter I heard 20. Did I hear 26, 28?
Yeah, 28.
We still not out of 25. You're going to be some Proverbs 25 experts by the time God gets done. But the good news is if you're tired of Proverbs, you're also going to get some Romans today. How about that? All right, got some Paul. All right. For all the Paul fans, you're going to get a little taste of Paul as well. That's good stuff, man. How is it we're still in Proverbs 25? There's so much there. Man. So let's take a look. Our text will be Proverbs, our key text, Proverbs 25, verses 21 and 22. We won't have to go far if your Bible's still marked from last week. 21 and 22. Now, let's do this. Let's just take a quick look at Proverbs 25, verses 21 and 22. See if I have it. Yes. Let's all read it together. Say amen, first of all, when you have it.
Amen.
You should have it very quickly. Amen. Let's read it out loud together. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. Is that simple enough? Now, I don't know what that sounds like to you, but you're going to learn what it really means by the time we leave here today. Amen?
Amen.
And we're going to come back to this. But first, we're going to start in the book of Romans. So let's go to the book of Romans, chapter 12. And our focus in chapter 12 will be in verses 19 through 21. Romans chapter 12, verses 19 through 21. Mm-hmm. So let's say amen when you have it.
Amen.
All right. I'll read it. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Is that clear?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But rather, there's an alternative, give place unto wrath. That means God's wrath. Give God room to punish whom he will punish. Okay? Meaning you have to get out of the way. But while you're getting out of the way, you're not just getting out of the way, ole, you're actually doing something. So give place unto wrath, for it is written. He's quoting the Old Testament. He's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 35. For it is written. In other words, what I'm telling you has a basis. He says, vengeance belongs to who? Is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. This means more than just don't try to get your vengeance. That's how it starts. It means it's actually none of your business. Vengeance is mine. That means I'll do it if I want to, when I want to, how I want to. So don't even get it all mixed up in your mind. How come you haven't? And why don't you? It looks like they're doing fine. How come bad things happen to, quote, good people, and bad people seem to get away with it? Vengeance belongs to who? If they seem to glide through life and live to be 95 and end up in hell forever, do you think that's punishment enough? If not, you don't really understand or believe that what the Bible says about hell. But no, we're human. We want to see it. We want to see him suffer now, don't we? Come on now. We're talking about enemies now. Enemies. Not just people you don't get along with, not the people who aren't your best friend. You know, no, I'm talking about enemies. Somebody that's done you wrong, and if you don't look out, they might do you wrong again. He says, step aside, because vengeance, that whole subject matter, belongs to me. Are you hearing me? So given this, therefore, here's what you're supposed to be doing. If your enemy's hungry, they fall on hard times. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to feed the person that dogged you out? Feed the person that wasn't looking out for you, that stepped over you to get to where they wanted to go? The person who didn't pay you the homage that they should have? The person that didn't handle their business and left you out in the cold or the heat? Really? I'm supposed to feed them when they're hungry? Man. Yeah, that's what it says. What if they're thirsty? What if they're parched? Oh, my God, I'm thirsty. I'm supposed to give them something to drink. Really? Okay, well, I ought to get something out of the deal, right? If I'm going to be a goody two-shoes like that, I ought to get something out of the deal. It says, for, meaning because, in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. We finally feel like we're getting some, we can breathe now, huh? Heaping coals of fire onto their head. I'm imagining most Christians, when they read this, this makes it sound like that, you know, that saying, kill them with kindness. There's a song, I found out there's a song named Kill Him With Kindness by this little young person, Gomez, whatever her first name is. I don't know what her first name is. Cute little thing, sings a little teeny bopper song. Kill Him With Kindness, she has a song with that title. Kill Him With Kindness. So when we're talking about an enemy, and if it's really an enemy, so you know how you think about an enemy, you're not thinking all beautiful tulips and, you know, wonderful thoughts when you think about an enemy. It's nice that God gives us this reward for doing good, right? Is the way this reads. And then he goes on to say, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So while verse 20 sounds a lot like kill them with kindness, you know that attitude we would have. You know, if you do something good to somebody that's your enemy, you know the attitude that we have, even if it's not in our body language, in our voices, it's in our minds. I should be dogging you out. I should be paying. No, but I'm going to be nice. You the bad person. I'm the good person. Come on now. You know we be thinking it. Kill him with kindness. But guess what? That sounds kind of like vengeance. So it can't be meaning that. Can't be meaning that. He just told you. Tried to told you. Vengeance belongs to who? None of your business. Stay out of it. And while you're staying out of it, what are you supposed to do? If your enemy is hungry, you're supposed to feed him with your food. Out of your cupboard. Not the church's cupboard. Your cupboard. Not somebody else's cupboard. Your cupboard. Out of your hide, out of the money you worked hard to earn. Are you hearing me? And then we get to verse 21. And he says, be not. This is ultimately his point. Now, he's told you, vengeance is mine. Don't take vengeance and all that sort of stuff. But here's what he ultimately wants you. Be not overcome of evil. That word overcome is from Nike, remember, which is Nike, which means what? Victory. Victory. Be not conquered. Do not allow evil or wrongdoing that's done to you to be victorious over you. Have you let some evil or wrong that's been done to you get the victory over you? He's telling you, don't do that. Now, he's just told you, don't take vengeance, and if you do this and all that sort of, heap the coals on the head, person's head. But he tells you, be not overcome of evil. Don't let evil or bad acting have victory over you. Don't let it get the best of you. Amen? Amen. But rather, instead, overcome, that's Nike again, which is Nike, which is victory. So in other words, rather you get the victory over evil. Do you want to get victory over evil?
Yes.
Understand now, he's not asking you to be some Martian. Notice, he's not asking you to be so weird that you don't want victory over evil. See what I'm saying? We could be so, we could go too far with a thing. But I want you to get victory over evil. How? Tit for tat, eye for an eye. It was good for the goose, it's good for the gander. Mm-hmm. How are we supposed to do it? We're supposed to overcome, conquer, be victorious over evil with what? Wow. Wow, not just good like going feeding the little children that you know they ain't have no parents, ain't got no money. No. Not the good that makes you feel good. Remember, if God answers your prayers, let me just tell you, whatever answer he gave, if he told you something that your flesh wanted to do, go back. Do you know how often, as a pastor, I have to just bite my tongue, just, okay, I hear you. Because God always tells us the answers that we want. It's amazing. It's truly, how many people, I went to God and he told me to do exactly what I hated to do. Exactly what I didn't feel like doing. Let me just tell you, that's almost always the, because you know what, you wouldn't need God if you could go with your flesh. The reason you're going to him is because you know what you're supposed to do. You're looking for a better answer. This is the truth. It happens all the time. And when somebody starts with, God said, God told me, I went to God and okay, ain't nothing for me to say. Okay, I prayed about it. Okay, ain't nothing. Well, okay, you prayed about it. Well, you're not finished with the topic yet. I prayed about it. I went to the teller. Did you get any money? Were you overdrawn? I know you went to the bank. I prayed about it. What? You, that's nice. That's a nice exercise. That's a very Christian thing to do. You mean as opposed to not praying about it. Good for you. Check mark. I prayed about it. God asks us almost always to do the things that we couldn't do on our own without his guidance, because our flesh can guide us all along real nicely. Ain't a situation you don't have a feeling about. Ain't a situation you don't have a thought about. There's nothing you encounter that you don't have an instinctive reaction to. Not one. Not one. Unless you're in a coma. You don't need God for that. You don't need Proverbs for that. You don't need Paul's teachings for that. The teaching is there. So if you got somebody, just you go to church and all, you just leave feeling, oh, everything's just so great. They're not really teaching from the Bible. It can't. I've looked at this whole thing. It's generally trying to tell you how to fix this problem that you had from the garden. Now and eternally. Otherwise, you don't need this. Save your time. Watch your football games. There's no need. Lord have mercy. We need to get victory over evil. But the thing we're supposed to use is good. Feeding that enemy. Oh, when you want to, you need me now. I've been waiting. I actually prayed that you would come to need me. Ooh, man. Uh-huh. Oh, no, you need me now. Mm-hmm. What am I supposed to do? But what's that got to do with me? What's your problem got to do with me? Oh, you need me now. Oh, but I'll do the Christian thing. Under duress. Only because I have to. Amen?
Amen.
Woo. So when we see this thing, going back quickly to 20, he says all this other stuff. The first he took from Deuteronomy, right? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Then he says, therefore, if your enemy hungry, feed him. If he thirsts, then give him the drink. For in so doing, he heap all these coals upon his head. Well, guess where he got it from? He got that from Proverbs 25. He didn't make that up. It's like, oh, man, Paul be throwing it down. That was a nice verse he threw right there. He's spitting it. No, he's borrowing. Vengeance is mine, Deuteronomy 35. And I'll heap all these coals and feed him and give him drink. Guess what? Literally cut and paste from Proverbs 25. That's some beautiful stuff. Let's go back to Proverbs now. Now that we got that clear, now that we understand we're supposed to have victory over what? And what we're supposed to use?
Good.
And is the good the stuff we want to do?
No.
No. Wouldn't it be nice? Okay, fine. I'll feed somebody that's hungry. Somebody else. Not my enemy. Can I just do that? We play tricks like that, by the way. I mean, let me see. I can go feed five people that's hungry that's not my enemy, and that'll equal one enemy feeding. We do stuff like that in our heads. I'm just trying to told you. So Paul got this thing from Proverbs 25. Now, what's interesting as we look at Proverbs 25 and the section of scripture that we want to focus on, which would be from 14 to 22, is that it actually includes our text from a couple weeks ago about overindulging. We were right in this room. Mm-hmm. You remember we learned that?
Mm-hmm.
It includes that. So here's the deal, especially for those of you who are studying Proverbs right now. We know that 16 and 17 happen to be what? They make up a what? Come on, guys. A segment which has its own topic point to be made. And there's some others along the way in that same section of scripture. But if you pull back the lens to look at it in a broader sense, what you're going to find out is 14 to 22 all actually encompass its own topic. So there's segmentation and then there's segmentation. Uh-huh. And when you pay attention, you start to see these things. If you cut off, I had a great talk with Brother Jason yesterday, I guess it was yesterday, maybe it was Friday, I can't remember, about last week's assignment, and we started to break it down, and we used that assignment to really get at what this topic thing is all about. And when we were done, it was much clearer. Last Sunday, had the similar conversation with Michelle, and look at her assignment this week versus the previous. Boom, suddenly the light came on. Oh, angel singing. She got it. beautiful. So the segment 16 and 17 certainly showed us about if you find some honey and you eat a little bit, eating more ain't better. But when you take a step back, he's getting at a larger point, using that particular point to ultimately make it. Oh, it's sweet. So Solomon uses a series of statements, many of them sort of a contrasty kind of statements, but not all, in order to ultimately say this: things are not always, or they often are not, as they seem. Things, people, circumstances, situations, your reaction is to what you think and feel and how it seems. But guess what? Take a breath. Stand down. It ain't always as it seems. This is what he's trying to tell you in the end. In his own way, though. In his whole proverby way. Which you got to learn how to learn from, don't you? If you're going to really get what you're supposed to get. Now, if you just want to be all religious and use what you already thought you knew, well, yeah, you'll get something. But you're not going to get what he really wanted you to get. Are you with me? Amen. Are your minds all here?
Amen.
Okay. So let's begin at verse 14. Read it for me. Woo, it's like, bam. What he's really trying to say, without jabbing somebody, is these are just not always as they appear or claim to be. That's his first point. Just trying to told you something. That's all he's doing. He starts out here by just saying, you know, somebody boasts themselves of some false gift. Now, it ain't shown to be false the first time they say it or the second time they say it. It turns out to be false, but they got some folks with that lie for a while. But they're like clouds, ain't got no rain. So they can talk all that big talk. Yeah, there's some clouds. Ain't no doubt. Clouds are there. Where the rain? When it comes time to deliver, where's the proof in the pudding? Where is it? It ain't there. Guess what? You got to wait long enough, withhold judgment long enough, let them prove it long enough to see the rain. Don't be impressed with the cloudiness. Woo, but we ain't patient enough. We get sucked in by the clouds. But what he's really trying to tell you, not to get lost in that, is simply it's his way, his whole Solomon way, of saying things are often not as they appear. That's all he's saying. Verse 15, read that. Doesn't he sound kind of violent sometimes? At least in the King James makes him sound violent. All he's saying here is contrary to what your flesh naturally wants to do in many cases. The softer, patient approach is often best. That's all he's saying. You know, now, especially dealing with your enemies, is that the approach that you naturally take? Those who do take that approach naturally, most of the time they're cowards. Don't try to claim no fake religious Christianity. You're cowards is what it is. You're afraid to say something because you're afraid what people are going to think. You don't have no spine. So don't you try to fake, you know, don't try to play me or anybody else. The natural human instinct is the tit for tat. Oh, but I don't do that. I'm a prissy little Christian person. Nah, you're a coward. It's what you really are. But in Christendom, you get to look all good, and you get to judge those people who are mouthy. You get to judge those people who are confrontational. You get to judge those people who call a spade a spade. You get to judge those people because you all nice little Christian flower. No, not at all. Am I telling some truth? I'm just looking for an amen. It ain't really a question. That's called a rhetorical question. Woo, Lord have mercy. The softer method and the patient approach. Is it easy to be patient? Is often best. So what's he told us so far? Things ain't often ain't what they seem. People are often not what it fake. You don't know it until the rain don't come. You got to wait long enough. You got to wait long enough. And softer, patient approach is often best. He says it in his own way. And then we get to verses 16 and 17, which we don't necessarily need to read because we covered it 2 weeks ago for those who are here. But from those, here's what we get from those 2 verses. Contrary to your perceptions, more is not always better. Did you know that? When something is good, I mean a good thing, not a bad thing, more ain't always better. Matter of fact, at some point, more is a detriment. Now you know. You have overindulged somewhere along the way. Well, you just had to have more. You just had to go further. What he's trying to tell you is not only is more not always better, but there comes a point where more leads you to end up with less than what you started with. That's what he's trying to tell you. Again, things don't always... they're not always as they seem. It seems like more of a good thing would be better. But he's saying if you got some honey, juicy, wonderful, delicious stuff, well, you have enough. Take enough. Because if you take more, you're going to end up vomiting it up. And it ain't just the extra that you vomit. You end up losing ground. And you, somebody say you. Somebody say me.
I
need to withdraw my foot off of somebody's doorstep. I need to leave the house that I've been a guest at, allowed to be at. I need to not be asked to leave. I need to be the one to withdraw my foot because I will overstay my welcome because folks will what? They will not tell you to leave. They will talk all around the world behind your back. They're not going to tell you to leave. Mm-mm. So the relationship gets harmed, tarnished, ruined quietly while you take your mouth and put it on that person. Oh, but you still get to be nice little Christian, little hospitality person. Yeah. Oh, while you're putting your mouth all over that person. So the truth, if we were to look at the truth, ain't no better than somebody who cursed them out. But in Christendom, you get to look good. That's Christendom without discernment. That's Christendom without calling a spade and seeing what's what and knowing what the Bible really says. Whew. I'm going to be done. I'm going to get there. We're getting closer and closer to the end. How about that? So you end up worse off when you overindulge, when you overstay your welcome, overeat, over whatever, right? Verse 18, read that for me.
Man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow.
There's that King James stuff again. Remember what he's getting at. Using all these little points, all these little statements. A maul is a hammer. So somebody who bears false witness against their neighbor, somebody who lies through their teeth against a neighbor, you know you're not representing that person right. You know you're telling your version of the story to make them look bad. He that bears false witness against a neighbor, you think your words aren't harmful. You think you're better because you didn't stab them or shoot them. You think you're better because you only use words. And you can think that the words aren't harmful. He's telling you things aren't always as they seem. So guess what? He's saying your words are just as bad as these deadly weapons. He just used that way to say it. He's Solomon. Go ask him why you talk like that. And you add the King James to it, and it really, well, maul, what is that? It's a hammer. So he's saying, a man that bears false witness against his neighbor is a hammer and a sword and a sharp arrow. In other words, your tongue is just as much of a weapon as anything else. You're just as guilty. There's blood splatter everywhere. Mm-hmm. But we have methods. We got silencers. We got ways to kill with no evidence. CSI going to have a hard time. Mm-hmm. With our methods. What he's saying here? Just as deadly, just as guilty. Things are not as they appear. Oh, he just gave her some insulin. He gave her way too much, and she's dead. And so if you don't pay close attention to that nice little needle, it looks like he just rolled over, and his poor little dear was dead. And that all his grief is real. No. Your words, just as deadly. Things are not always as they appear. That's what he's trying to say. He's saying it every which way he can. So then we get to verse 19. Let's read that.
Confidence is an unfaithful man in time of trouble. It's like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint.
Ooh, if he don't make his point one way, he's going to make it another. Now, first of all, let's substitute man or woman. Let's just get that out of the way. Because you know how it is nowadays. We got to say he, she. Now we got she, he. Another one. Because you know how it is now. We've been saying he first all along. We need to switch this thing up. Oh, you know what day we're in. Oh, yeah. That's the politically correct thing to do. Right? Anybody living in the corporate world know exactly what I'm talking about. Mm-mm-mm. So he says, confidence in an unfaithful. Anybody had confidence in an unfaithful person? Remember we talked about that's unfaithful. Not reliable. Not what?
Dependable.
And not what?
Trustworthy.
So that's who you're dealing with. And you're going to have confidence, meaning you're going to let yourself be dependent on that joker. What is he saying? He's saying being dependent, reliant on that dude is like what? A broken tooth. When you bite down to eat with a broken tooth, what happens? Woo! Not only can you not accomplish your goal. Woo! Not only can you not accomplish your goal, you end up with some what? Pain. The Bible said so. Or a foot out of joint. If you got a foot out of joint, are you better off before you step down on it or after? Yeah. So when you let yourself be dependent, when you're dependent on somebody who's unreliable, not dependable, not trustworthy, not only do you not accomplish your stated goal, you end up with pain to boot. Worse off than you would have been if you just not depended on them in the first place. Things aren't always the way they seem. He's just trying to say it every which way. Isn't he saying it good? You end up not only getting to your goal. I mean, so how many things he told us? He's told us things are just not all that they appear to be. The soft method and the patient method is often best. He said, contrary to your perceptions, more ain't always better. He says, you think that your words aren't harmful, but they're just as bad as any other weapon. He says, if you depend on the wrong kind of people, the way it seems like they could be depended upon, if they're one of them jokers, you're going to end up worse off than if you didn't depend on them in the first place. Ain't what it seems. I'm just saying. Because if it was obvious that they were unreliable, not dependable, and untrustworthy, would you go there? Some of us are crazy enough to do so. Some of us are stupid enough, desperate enough to do so. Some of us are in denial enough to do so. But if you didn't know, let's just tell you, if it seemed like they were reliable, it turns out they're not. Guess what? You're going to know by the lack of accomplishment and the pain. So if he ain't told you enough ways by now. But he says all that to build up to our key text in his own Solomonic way. His own special way of telling something. So he goes in verse 20. He still ain't done with how many ways to say this. What does he say in 20?
As he has taken away the garment in cold weather and has
entered upon the night, so is he that singeth songs to a heavy heart. So there's that King James stuff again. I'm almost done. I'm closer to being done than I was when I said it last time. So he's saying all these things, everything I just listed, and then to add on it, he says, he that taketh away a garment in cold weather, as he, so it's connecting to the previous point. He's saying, you know, that a coat is good, but having a coat, is that good enough? No, you got to be able to have the coat on. You're not warm unless you get to put the coat on. So having a coat isn't good enough. So just because I have a coat, it's like I prayed. Wait a minute. So did you wait for an answer? What did you actually pray for? I went to the ATM. Did you get any money? It's not good enough just for a coat to exist or for you to have a coat. You got to have the coat on. You tell your child, go out, wear this coat. It's cold outside. Is that what you tell your kids? Now, the fact that they took the coat with them, is that good enough?
No.
They come back, sniveling up. Did you wear the coat? I took my coat with me because they ain't going to tell you the whole story. No. You got it. It's all about what questions you ask. Do we volunteer our mess? No. Just got to ask the right question. Can I just tell you, those of us who ask those kind of questions, we knew the question asked the first time. We gave you time. Time to hang yourself or free yourself. We could have asked that question the first time. We could have asked the second question the first time. The question that would have backed you into that same old silly corner. I'm still preaching. I'm still pastor. I'm not Poppy. Okay? Man. So he carries this point further by talking about the coat that ain't no good unless you have it on. Then he gets into the King Jamesy kind of stuff. Now, he didn't, but the King James did. As vinegar upon nitre. Or nitre. It's just something that's alkaline. It's lye. Bicarbonate of soda. It's alkaline. Right? And vinegar is what, people? Now, this is where we know. Ah, and come on, chemistry. When you put a base together with an acid, what you get? Salt and water. Drink it all day. Can you drink the acid?
No.
Well, maybe a little bit in some soda, you know what I mean? Can you drink the base? Alka-Seltzer. But if it's strong enough, whew. The point is, it's not always what it seems. Something that's one thing can be undone by another thing. Just like that. Coat ain't good enough unless you're wearing it. Something, you got this nitro, you got this lye, you have this base, you need that. Bam, nothing. Salt water. He just says it in his own Solomonic way. So is he. If you don't have enough examples by the time this is over, I don't know what to say. That sings songs to a heavy heart. He is saying those who have a heavy heart, for good reason. You're trying to cheer them up. Can I just tell you? It ain't gonna help. Matter of fact, weep with those who weep. I'm heartbroken. I had a heavy heart. You're like, come on, cheer up. It's great. What's the problem? He's saying, no. You're thinking that's the right thing to do. Guess what? Things are not always as you see them or as you think. He said this so many different ways. And we've gotten past the cultural barriers, past the time barriers, past the language translational barriers to hear what he was really trying to say in each case. And now we're about to fully understand why he went through all of that, all right? So now we can see verse 21 and 22. And it's the same thing that we read over in Romans. Why? Because it was cut and paste. All because he wants us to have victory over evil by doing what?
Good.
For, therefore, meaning because thou shalt, if thine enemy. Now, he just finished saying all the sort of stuff. He says, so is he that sings songs to the heavy heart. In other words, all these things I've said up to this point. And then he says, if thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. Because you shall heap coals of fire upon his head. And the Lord will reward thee. Now, see, here's the thing. When we read that, enemy, heaping coals, yeah. Reward me, even better. That's how, isn't that how it reads? Now, you think he told you all that stuff before that? To say it like that, that's what he meant? He didn't need to tell you all that. What was he telling you? He was telling you things aren't as they seem. We often think we're losing when we're actually winning. We looked at the clock. It says it was 10 seconds ago. It was 54 to 45. We're like, oh, man, we're down by 9 points. If you looked again, you'd notice you looked at it wrong, and you're ahead by 9. Is your attitude different? Huh? You're going in halftime. You're up by 20 points. Basketball-wise, up by 20 points. I need you guys to get your heads on straight and play like it's 0-0. Why? Because our instinct is to get loose. If you're behind, is your focus better? If you know you're behind, look, that clock says we're up 20. I want you to act like we're 20 behind. But if you are behind, you listen to everything the coach says. You execute. You set that pick exactly like you're supposed to, exactly where you're supposed to. You're in the hands-ready position. You're exactly where you're supposed to be. You pass the ball exactly how you're supposed to. You pay close attention. Five-step drop is a five-step drop, not a five and a half. You pay attention. You run that route like you're supposed to, not like you want to. So, if thine enemy's hungry, feed him. Thirsty, give him something to drink, because you're going to heap some coals on his head. Make sense? Now, notice he says this reward thing. That reward, that word reward is shalom, not shalom. That's peace. Shalom. It means amends, to be complete, to be safe, or uninjured. We think we're going to get a reward for being so good. If you're trying to heap coals on somebody's head in a bad way, you think about how twisted that is. That's not God's program. He didn't need to tell you all this stuff if that's what it was about, because that's just flesh. You just do what your flesh says, and God's going to give you a reward. Be a fake and a phony, and God will reward you. Really? Really now? That's not Bible. So he says, shalom, God's gonna make you whole. God's going to balance the books. God's going to take care of you. You will be winning even though it may look and feel like you're losing. My enemy, I'm feeding them. I'm giving them something to drink. I'm caring. I'm being Christian even though they are dead wrong. Man. And your reward ain't the dough. Okay, now let's talk about the coal heaping thing. Let's finish unpacking it. So, first of all, in our world, do you ever have coals on your head? Right? So we imagine coals on your head is a bad thing. Painful, right? So that's the thing that we miss. That's the cultural barrier. Am I going too long? Is it too hot in here? Anybody sleepy? All right. Here's what they're talking about. In that time, they couldn't just start a fire just like we can. You have these little things, click, 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 bam, fire. They didn't have that. Matches, they didn't have that. And so in order for your fire to be working in your house, you had to keep it going at all times. And coals were the way to do that. Because you don't want a flame at all times, but you want flammability at all times. If your flame went out, you have to do. You have to go get somebody else's to help get yours started. So you had to go to your neighbor or have your neighbor, a caring neighbor. And they just carried things on their heads at the time. That's just how it worked, if you imagine that. They weren't carrying it in their hands. They carried it in a container on their heads. They brought some of their hot coals so your fire can get restarted. It's their version of, can I borrow a cup of sugar? So now you're heaping coals, causing them, allowing them, creating a situation where they're going to have coals on their head coming from their house to whose house? Oh, it all comes together, doesn't it? Yes, it does. The ultimate message that he's trying to get across is don't hold back on kindness towards your enemies in order to get back at them. Because that's exactly why we'd hold it back at that point. Yeah, you need me now, buddy. Mm-hmm. I knew this day was coming. He's trying to say don't hold back, because while it seems like you're losing, what's really happening is that God through you is using good to give them a chance to be a better person. As opposed to the evil because of what they've done or are still doing, causing you to be getting victory over you and making you what? A worse person. In these circumstances where you have an enemy, who wins? Who changes? Who blinks first? Do they become better or do you become worse? The enemy is the worst enemy. The evil gets the victory. They did the thing a year ago, but the evil's winning over me still today. So if they need something, I ain't giving. So using good to give them a chance to be a better person as opposed to the evil winning over you, having the Nikkei victory over you, making you a worse person. Because who among you would have a person hungry and you not feed them? Who among you would have somebody panting, thirsty, and you not give them water? Well, unless they're my enemy. So if you do the thing that the Christian godly person would do anyway, you actually have that good can have an influence on your enemy. This is God's program. Remember, because the vengeance part belongs to him. So what's left for you to do? Yes. And by the way, God makes you whole anyway. You're not losing in the first place. That attitude of, I need, you're not behind. You're not behind. Now, I don't want you to get so big-headed that you don't do the passes and the Steph Curry thing, and, you know, turnovers. No. I don't need you to get all loosey-goosey with it, but you're not behind. Don't think and act like a loser. You're not a loser. I don't care what it looks like. Like, how many ways did I have to tell you things are not as they seem? You're not losing. God's going to bridge that gap. God's got your back. God's going to take care of it. So if you know that, do you act differently? Do you think differently? You end up fine. Plus, you make a difference. Isn't that what we want to be? We want to be fine, whole, taken care of, and make a difference. If you see it as a loser, you hold back. Scarcity thinking. If you think in terms of plenty, bountiful, I'm always going to have more than enough. God's got my enoughs, including this. So while I'm doing that to my enemy, it looks like, well, you hurt me, she hurt me, they hurt me. And I'm going to do that? That equation equals minus, minus, minus. I lose. No. So the next time your enemy is hungry or thirsty, what equation do you have? I'm fine, plus I make a difference, equals victory.